Well, it's 11 o'clock, so we're close enough to it. So why don't we get started here? First of all, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Mike Hofert. I'm the lead pastor of Living Hope Community Church in Estevan, Saskatchewan. We are 15 miles from the American border, and we are 60 miles from the Manitoba border. So we are rightfully placed in a great spot, and I am happily married to my wonderful wife, Kristen, who is not here but is attending at a different workshop. Come on in, guys. Grab a seat. And we have three children together. Our oldest is Noah. He's 9 years old. Our middle child is Lucy. She's 7. And our youngest is Charlotte, and she will be 5 here at the end of November. As you can see, photo of them in the back there. That was just on our way to camp this year. We took the opportunity to pull over and to take a couple shots of beautiful actual hills, because when we go down a tiny, tiny little valley in Estevan, honestly, it isn't even the height of this room. Like, we go down the valley and come back up, and my kids are like, wow, we're driving up a mountain. So we decided, well, we actually have to show you real mountains. And so we did finally, and they're like, what's that? They had no idea. So, sorry, they are flatlanders officially. I started going to youth group when I was about 12 years old, and then when I was 15 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and I started going to a youth group at a church called Grace Community Church, and it was a great little church. I loved the youth group, and then once I got my license, I started attending their Sunday morning services and realized, you know what, this really isn't all that much different than the church I grew up in, Catholic Church. And it was really geared towards elderly. And being 16 years old, I really wanted something totally different than how I grew up. And so I found Living Hope Community Church on the other side of the tracks. And I attended there, and I loved it. And it's been my home ever since. It's really amazing to be pastoring in your home church. There's pros and cons to that. And A lot of pros, though, to be honest. So one of the really amazing things about Living Hope is that in 2003, Grace Community and Living Hope merged. So the youth group I was attending as a kid and the church I ended up calling my home church merged together in 2003. Grace Community had an elderly church, but they had a ton of assets, and they really felt like God was saying, hey, we need to combine these churches. And we were bursting at the seams. We were a young, vibrant church that was bursting at the seams, and we were needing to either build somewhere, but God kept stopping that from happening. He would not let us buy a place. He would not let us expand. And so we were just really worshiping shoulder to shoulder. We were packed in a small building. And it was just amazing how God brought those two congregations together. And it was just a miracle. And so now I'm pastoring the people that came from Grace and from Living Hope. And so it's really neat. The lady that led me to the Lord is still part of our church, which is really cool. Yeah, I love it. So today here we have a number of people from the church. We have 13 people here from at the conference from our church. All 5 staff members are here, which is fantastic. In January of 2018, I took over as the lead pastor. I was associate pastor from 2011 to January 2018. So we have Adrian, our associate and youth pastor. I don't have photos of them. Our associate and youth pastor, Caitlin, our children's pastor, Tara, our worship pastor, and Lorna, our administrator, who's also in the back seat back there. And so I hope you guys are really enjoying the conference so far. I talked to a couple last night, and they said, how are you doing? And I said, you know what? I'm actually coming here in a really good spot. And then I heard Gianni's message this morning, and I thought, I am not in a good spot. So I am completely covered, and honestly, I think these should be tattooed. I think these should be permanent, not washable, because I need to be reminded of them often. And so I actually want to start, before we get into the content, I'd love to hear a few testimonies from you guys. Just what's God doing? What's God saying so far in the conference? What do you hope to hear from God at the conference? Or just tell me something. Testify. It's good to testify, and it's good to be encouraged by testimonies. And so I'd love to hear anyone who's bold enough to share. Okay, I'll bring the microphone. And Naaman, where are you from?
We're from a similar situation here at Church The Rock. We were the first kind of satellite or campus church coming out of Church The Rock, and we just celebrated 10 years in ministry in a community club. But it was a very vibrant community club, and we had it set up and tear down, and you want a room, you have to book it 3 months ahead of time. And we're being... So we, by God, ended up finding a Mennonite church who still preach in German and have all their songs in German that was dying and was, growing old, but they wanted somebody to use their church. And we're praying that, for a place to go, and got together. It's a marriage made in heaven. They say, hey, use this, use our facility. Yes, and some of their people have joined our congregation. We did not say, well, we're going to amalgamate. They have their own service. We have our service. And we're very different, obviously. And it's just, they're over the sky thrilled with us, and we are so accepted, so loved, and we have so much room and to grow.
Praise God. Praise God. And what are you expecting or hoping, or what have you received so far from the conference? And you're Mr. Menar, correct? Okay.
Yeah. What's that? Well, I'm struggling like you are.
Okay. We're all in the same boat. Okay. One more testimony? Maybe not as bad as me. Okay.
Okay, so last night, right before... my name is Vanessa Andres. I'm from Yorkton, Saskatchewan here. Not here, but, in Canada. Okay, anyway. Yesterday, I was very intentional, sitting in my seat, to say, Lord, if somebody says the word, and I'm not going to say it here, because I am waiting to see if there's other people that will say that as well, so the Lord will work through those people. About 2 minutes later, Ian Bird said, and some people, God is leading you into this or this, and it was like, boom, there's the word. Yeah, there was the word, and I said to my husband, kind of laughed, because I have about 30 or 40 people in the last year and a half saying, you should do this. And yeah, it was just, wow. And I asked Ian after, I said, Ian, was this word in your notes? And he says, no. He says, I just felt the Lord say at that moment to say it. So who knows? So we'll see. We'll see.
Awesome. That's
great. Fantastic. Can I pray for you, Vanessa? Can I pray for you? Okay. Father, thank you for Vanessa. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've placed on her heart. And Lord, I pray that you would confirm again. Lord God, continue to confirm it until she sets feet to it, Lord God, until she obeys. And Lord, we pray that you would lead her and guide her in this new ministry, in this venture, in this step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Great. Well, now that I know a little bit about you and you know a little bit about me, let's pray and let's get into the content. Father, thank you so much that you are intentional. Just like we heard from Vanessa, you're intentional to speak to our hearts. You're intentional to build us up. Lord, may we be intentional to build others up. May we be intentional to multiply what you have given us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the concept that we're going to cover today is really, honestly, and truly a very simple concept, but it's hard to apply. Much like many of the other biblical concepts, to love your neighbor, as yourself. Easy to understand, hard to apply. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I get it, but how do I do it? The application is just a little bit harder. So the title, of course, is Intentional Multiplication. Even though it's simple, it's a simple concept, it's a simple title, but it is such a vast concept that honestly, I've been trying to figure out for a number of years, just really kind of putting words to it now as I'm building this, as I had to get the material ready for this workshop. But I just think that it's such an important concept for us to understand and be applying at all times. So any questions that you might have, I hope to have time at the end. And so just jot them down, make a mental note of them, however you can remember them. And hopefully we'll have time at the end for questions. So irrespective of whether we are multiplying intentionally, we are multiplying who we are, and we're multiplying what we do into other people. We are doing it whether we acknowledge it or not. So we should be intentional because it is happening. Children catch more of what we do than what we teach them, right? It's more caught than it is taught. If you're telling your children to be slow to anger and rich in love, but you are quick to anger, then they're going to be picking up on, well, they're quick to anger. So what they say isn't what matters. What they do is more what matters. We can't be quick to lose our tempers. We can't be surprised if we see them demonstrating those very actions if that's what we're demonstrating. So those we see around us will eventually pick up on what we're doing more than what we're saying. King Solomon in Proverbs 13:20 says it this way: "The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." Solomon warns again in Proverbs 22:24-25. "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled." Don't be deceived, in other translations. Bad company corrupts good character. Not much has changed from King Solomon's time or from Paul's time. Those who lived 3,000 years ago, King Solomon, to today, we are still influenced by those that we spend time with. And conversely, we influence those that we spend time with. The problem with this is that not much of it, if any, is intentional. We need to be intentional with the words we use, who we're spending time with, when we're spending time with them. We pick up the traits of others not because we're trying to, but simply out of exposure. So what I want to encourage you today is for you and I to each understand that we have a role to play in the multiplication of ourselves into others. May we, like Paul, say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. With talking about multiplication, we all need to understand that each and every one of us are leaders. You may not be the leader at your church, but you are a leader. John Maxwell says leadership is influence. Every single one of us is influencing others. And so you are a leader. You are multiplying who you are. Be intentional. You may even have goals of what you hope to achieve in your leadership by multiplying your staff, your leaders, your church, your customers, the volunteers, the fruit of the Spirit in those that you interact with, or the gifts of the Spirit in others. There's nothing wrong with any of those. In fact, lots of those are very good. However, when it comes to the church, Jesus said he will build his church. Jesus will build the church. It's not our responsibility to build the church. It is, however, our responsibility to do everything that we can to create the best possible conditions for multiplication. The Lord will build his church, not you. He decides who comes and goes, and I learned this in a very hard way. He decides who comes and goes of small group leaders, of deacons, of elders, of team leaders, Sunday school teachers, pastors. We don't get to decide who comes and goes. There was a good friend of mine in the church, and he was really passionate about growing in his leadership and in different giftings and abilities. And so he dove right into learning as much as he could, as quickly as possible. And he quickly became somebody that we could really lean on, someone that we could give some responsibility to, someone we could give some leadership to. And so we did. And they were doing really well. He was doing really good. And then he left the church, and then he left his marriage, and he left the ministry altogether, and he's not even serving the Lord at all. He's not attending church at all. And I was so angry when he left, when he left our church. He hadn't left the Lord at all yet, but I was upset because I'd put so many years into him. Come on. I'd invested a lot of my time into him, and he's gone. And God said, I will build my church. Like, okay. Okay, Lord. You build your church. And then he reminded me. He didn't remind me. He said to me, who are you to say I can't bring somebody better equipped for your church than he was or he could ever be? Okay. That's true. You can. You can do that. You alone can do that. I can't do that. I can't convince someone more gifted to come. But God can. He will build this church. He does build this church. So we can either cooperate with him or we can get offended and disconnected and become a victim. Right? We can become bitter about what's happening or we can work with him. So regardless of when someone enters or leaves our congregations, we need to disciple them as though they'll be there forever. We need to invest in them and pour into them as though they will be the people to die in that church. We can't hold back and let them warm the pews because, well, they're so gifted, they probably won't be here long. Or I see them, or they've said they're not going to be here long, so I'm not going to bother investing in them. No, invest in them. They're in your church for a reason. For such a time as this, it's our responsibility to lead with intentional multiplication. We need to do our best to be encouraging intentional multiplication, not just of churches and of leaders, but of the character of the kingdom of God, of godly practices, of things, those things that bring us closer to God and further from the world. Those are the things that we want to be multiplied in addition to kingdom leaders and kingdom churches. So we must be intentional about how we are leading ourselves if we are to be intentional about how we multiply in others. Because if we aren't intentional about multiplication, then we aren't very likely not to be multiplying the traits and practices that we want multiplied in others. So this is one of the things that I really hope that you walk away today with. Be what you want to see. Be what you want to see. What you want to see in others, be that yourself. So here's a question. Who should we be intentionally multiplying the kingdom of God in? Any answers? Everyone. Excellent answer. Word for word what I have here. Everyone. If we are intentional in our multiplication of everyone, there's more of a chance of others imitating us as we imitate Christ. Scrutiny is the enemy of growth. Scrutiny is the enemy of growth. So cast seeds and see which seeds take root. In the words of Ian, go with who you have in your hand. Go with who you have in your hand. It's not about personality is a subheading here. It's not about personality. We want to gravitate to people we like. We want to gravitate to people that maybe even feed our egos or are similar to us. It's not about that. You cannot target the people that are just like you, because then you're going to have a bunch of people that are just like you, and that won't make your team strong. That'll make your team lopsided. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But if we clash in our personalities or they're simply, they kind of rub me the wrong way, that's not a reason to disqualify them. They're made in the image of God. They're fearfully and wonderfully made, just like you. Don't look to their outside appearances or their personality. Not everyone on your team needs to be your best friend. It's not about their personality. Second sub-point here, diversity is important. When you're needing to grow your team, adding diverse gifting will actually help you. It'll help you to grow and be more intentional in your multiplication. It'll help the church to grow better and faster. If you're simply multiplying yourself, making more and more people just like you, then you're producing an unbalanced church. Instead, look for others that sharpen you because they're different than you. You don't need others on your team that are the same as you. In fact, if you have others that are the same as you, especially in a small team of elders or pastors, you're limiting that team in what it can do and see in the kingdom. That spot could be given to someone with different gifting and abilities to even further maximize your team's effectiveness. When I was single, there was a few ladies in the area that had kind of caught my attention. And one in particular, I thought, well, you know what? She attends church every Sunday. She's serving in her church. She has a vibrant prayer life. This is all through Christian Mingle, so I was able to see all that, right? And so I reached out to her, and we started talking. We hung out a few times. We went for a bike ride, and then after the bike ride, she said, well, where do you want to go for supper? I said, I don't care. Like, if it's a restaurant that's open for more than 3 months, they have good food. I'll find the good food. I have no fear or problems finding good food. So this is also your town. This is not my town. So you tell me where the good places are. She's like, I really don't care. Well, I don't really care either. One of us has to care. That's when I realized I'm not going to go through a lifetime of this. I need somebody to be with somebody that cares. So I found my wife, and she immediately told me where we're going for lunch. It's great. That's why we're married. One of the reasons. I didn't need to be with someone that was similar to me. I needed to be with someone that was different than me. Diversity is important. Here's another point. Motioning to your son there. It's a good dad moment. Third point, harmony is essential. Though we need to be sowing seeds and intentionally multiplying whoever God puts in our path, we need to have wisdom in who we really link arms with, in who we bring into our inner circles, those we empower. Look at their calling, their commitment, and their character. Those are the things that matter. Again, harmony doesn't equal sameness. Think of your church's leadership as one big choir. Focus on harmonizing together, finding those whose hearts beat the same as yours. They may not sound like you, but they're singing in the same key as you. The way they sing, not actually singing here, obviously, I can't sing to carry for to save my life, but I'm using it obviously as a metaphor. So the way they sound should be a little bit different than you. That brings a richness to you together as a team. That will bring more depth and fullness to the sound that you create as a team when you minister together. But you do need certain things for the harmony to work well. I mentioned them earlier, but again, they are calling, commitment, and character. Calling, you need everyone on the same key. Everyone needs to have the same focus, which is focused on Jesus. Commitment, you need everyone on time. If someone's singing in 4-4 and someone's singing in 5-4 and someone's singing in 3-3, you're going to be messed up. You need to be all on the same time. You need to be committed. There are expectations and requirements for certain teams and positions. And third is character. You need everyone in the same genre. Forgiveness and humility, teachability, honor, respect. In short, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Harmony is essential. So the second question I'm going to answer is, how do I be intentional? Really glad that you asked that. So here's how to be intentional. Number one, don't be easily swayed with whatever is in the news or whatever is the hot topic. The foundation within your team needs to be Jesus. When we build our foundation on Him, then we will see success in our ministry and in our churches. We need to be in harmony with God and with each other in order for growth and for traction to take place. Matthew talks about us building our foundation on the rock, Jesus. And we need to have that as our first priority. Number one, focus on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Love Jesus, love others. Those are our responsibilities. Distractions are clothed in emergencies and urgent needs. Those are distractions. Sometimes they even look like opportunities. Distractions are clothed in emergencies and urgent needs. Focus on the main things. Love Jesus. Love others. Keep Christ at the center of your church and your ministry. Don't let a fad or cultural pressure sway your convictions. Number two, it's about responsibility and relationship, not just one or the other. Every time we talk to others, every time we're intentional in how we multiply with other people, every time we interact with them, it can't always be about responsibilities. We can't only talk about our positions, our responsibilities or their responsibilities, our roles or their roles. We need to also build our relationships with our team members. That needs to build and increase as roles and responsibilities increased. And admittedly, I lost track of this during COVID. There were lots of things going on, including a couple of health emergencies for myself and my wife. So when I was talking or when I was meeting with team members, it was only about responsibility. It was only about jobs and tasks. And it was very little about how are you. And I lost track of people and I lost people in that. And I wish I hadn't, but it's a lesson I'll never forget now. I learned that I needed to be intentional in my relationships, just like I'm intentional about my roles and their roles. So that's the third point, is be intentional with people. It sounds like a no-brainer, but it needs to be expressed. It needs to be said, people are the only thing worth multiplying. If you're writing notes, write that down. People are the only thing worth multiplying. God has the money. He doesn't need us to multiply it for Him. He is the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can bring the finances. He can bring the resources. The only thing that is in our hands to multiply our people. He's going to redeem creation, not multiply the world. So what's left? People. That's it. We're told not to store our treasures where moth and rust destroy. Only people are left, and that is the Great Commission. There's no greater mission. Multiply those that are in your congregation. Fourth, if you're not seeing results you're looking for, don't give up. Adapt. It's quite possible that you're employing the wrong strategies or maybe the wrong person in that position. Maybe you're doing it wrong. Don't be afraid to change your methods. If it's not working, our goal is to fulfill the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded us. That, of course, Matthew 28, 19 through 20 in the NIV. I'll point that out, NIV. There's no room in the Great Commission for our pride to keep with a method that isn't working or to not hear from someone that's younger or inexperienced or much younger than us about an idea that they have that might actually work. What's it going to hurt to try it? I'll give you a specific example later on here in the workshop of how we had to adapt what we were doing in our life groups, which is one of the absolute core things in our church. One of the biggest things that we push people for, one of the best ways that we see discipleship happen is in our life groups and through our serve teams. And it wasn't working well with our life groups. Life groups were great, but a certain aspect of them wasn't great. And I'll talk about that in a minute. It's quite possible you've placed the wrong person in a very specific task that you need to take them out and place someone else in. Don't give up on that person. Don't just tell them, "Oh, you're done. Sorry, you weren't good at that. I guess you're just sitting on the church pews for now." No, place them in an area that's suited for them. We found a tool to help us as a staff. We've gone through our individual assessments. Maybe you've heard of Patrick Lencioni. He just wrote a book, The Six Types of Working Genius, in the last couple years. Fantastic book. I really recommend you go through it, figure out where your strengths are. Six Types of Working Genius. The concept behind these assessments and the book is that two of these six types you're going to be a genius at. You're going to be really good at. You're going to love them. You're going to be very good at them. You're going to derive energy from doing them. You're going to, and actually everybody is going to enjoy you in those two areas of genius. Then there are going to be two that you don't find natural, that you feel like a fish out of water, that you don't enjoy doing, then you don't think you do them well, and that maybe other people don't really enjoy you doing them either. And those are going to be your working frustration. And then there's going to be two in the middle that aren't really either. You can function in them. You can do okay in them. Not the best, not the worst, but not the best in them. So those are what are called your working competency. Everyone will be great at two, everyone will be not good at two, and everyone will be functional in two. So the two, I want to go over these six types real quick. So the first is wonder. The gift of wondering the possibility of greater potential and opportunity in a given situation. So you see a problem and you think, "I wonder how that could be better." Invention, the gift of creating original and novel ideas and solutions. So that step would be, "Well, I have an idea, actually, of how we could fix that, how we could make that better." The third is discernment, the gift of intuitively and instinctively evaluating ideas and solutions. So you see 12 solutions on the board and you think, "You know what? These two are the best. These two are the two that we're going to focus on. Because those other ones, I see red flags in all those other ones." The fourth is galvanizing, the gift of rallying, inspiring, and organizing others to take action. That person is a great cheerleader, and that person is not me. Fifth is enablement, the gift of providing encouragement and assistance for an idea or project. So they're working along, and they come up to a fork in the road, or they run out of supplies, or they run out of energy, or they run out of coffee. And so a person strong in enablement, "Hey, you need more wood? You need more nails? Here you go. You need more coffee? Here you go. Need some energy, some encouragement? You're doing a great job. It looks awesome. Oh, okay, thanks." And they get back to work. Tenacity, the gift of pushing projects or tasks to completion to achieve results. That last 10%, actually shutting lights off, actually locking the doors, putting the tools away, sweeping the floor where it needs to be swept. So notice that all of those, I took you through a problem-solving process. So whenever there's a problem, go through those six steps. Lean on each other where you are strong, and hire or bring in for where you are weak. If a person is strong in wonder and invention, but you've hired them or placed them in a volunteer position where they need to be strong in enablement or tenacity, the last two, you've placed them in the wrong spot. It's not their fault. God created them in a different way with different strengths. Put them in a place where they're going to utilize their strengths. An easy way to identify frustrations is that the person doing the task is frustrated, and the people that are listening to them or are under them or are watching it happen, they're frustrated too. It's called working frustration because people are frustrated when you're working in it. It's not your strength. Know your strengths and weaknesses, serving your strengths, and on board for your weaknesses. Surround your weaknesses with the strengths of others. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Where we are weak, he is strong, right? Who is strong? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the head of the church. His body is the church, right? So where we are weak as individuals, he is strong. Where we are weak as individuals, the church is still strong. He's provided a person that's strong in where you're weak in your church. You just got to find them. You aren't able to do everything and you aren't supposed to do everything. However, you can multiply more effectively when you are intentional in your efforts of multiplication. So number five, have processes in place. Have an intentional multiplication process to bring new leaders for every team. Every team. What's your onboarding process? Or do you even have an onboarding process? If you don't have an onboarding process for recruiting and training new team leaders, like the sound team, greeting team, hosting team, projecting team, you need one. If you don't have an onboarding process for recruiting and training life group leaders, small group leaders, Bible study leaders, you need one. If you don't have an onboarding process for recruiting and training staff, you need one. Over the past couple years, we've been building an employee handbook, and it's great. It's not my gifting. It's Lorna's gifting and her brainchild, and I'm so thankful for Lorna because I don't think about these things. I just think when we hire someone, I'll train them. But it's so much more efficient to have a document. It's so much better because you know what? There's spots that I'm blind to, things I don't think about, things that I'm good at, but there are areas that I'm weak. Shocker, I know. But there are areas I'm weak, and so I need to have something to make sure that I get all the boxes ticked, all of the different areas that they're trained in. And so previous to this, it was just kind of, well, yeah, I'll teach them how to do this, and oh, I forgot. Did I actually tell you how to do this? I can't remember, because I didn't tick it off in a box. Have a process. Have a process. Do you have an onboarding process for new board members or deacons? I recommend a policy book or folder. Over the history of your church, your board has likely written up policies for how certain situations and certain different circumstances should be handled. Have them all in one place. Have them all in one place. One policy that we have is for local benevolence, and I'll give you a quick example here. So pastors and staff, we hire them because they're strong in compassion, right? And so when people that are in need come in our doors and they say, hey, I have a problem, I need help with this, or I don't have any food in my cupboards, or this or that. And so guess what? We hire them because they're strong in compassion, so they want to give away the entire world. They want to give away everything that we have in the church, but that's not proper stewardship, because what if they're doing that to every single church in town? So we need to have a system in place, one system that we put in place, and because it's hard for pastors to say no. And we don't want to say no. We do want to help, but we want to help in a way that helps the church and them. Okay? And so one way is we have gift cards to hand out for grocery stores. We have also, we support Salvation Army in our town. And so every church is encouraged to support Salvation Army. And so if ever there's anyone that comes in our doors, we say, hey, you should go to Salvation Army. They have lots of food there. They'd love to help you. We support them every month so that we can direct people to them. And then every church, if they're doing that, Salvation Army is handling everyone. And all churches aren't being taken advantage of, right? And if it's something bigger, like I actually just kind of got behind on rent, it's not really a privilege to have a place to live. In January, you really need a place to live in Canada. And so if they're behind on rent, well, let's see what we can do. But it's not something that a pastor just writes a check and hands them. We involve the elders. There's still a system in place to help, but it's not something that is just immediately done. It can be done over a phone call and over a quick meeting. It can still be done that day, which is great. But we needed a process so that the pastors weren't taken advantage of. The policy and other policies that we've created over the years are all compiled into one physical booklet and backed up online on a folder that's shared with all staff, all board members. You need a process for onboarding board members. What's your process for onboarding church members? Do you have a connection card, a new members meeting or course, a monthly meet and greet with the board and or staff and new church members? If you don't have a process for onboarding church members, you probably do, But if you don't have one, you really need one. The processes and procedures can't just be in someone's head or in one person's to-do list. You can only multiply what you map out and hand out. You can't multiply it if it's just kept to one person. You can't multiply it if you don't have a process or a procedure. You can't multiply it if you won't train up others to do it. In Estevan, we don't have buses, so we don't say you could get hit by a bus, but you're more likely to get run over by a tractor than you are to get hit by a bus. So you could get run over by a tractor in Estevan any day. I could get run over by a tractor. I could be gone. Jesus could call me home at any point. And if I'm doing everything, if it's all in my head, how is that going to multiply the church tomorrow if I'm gone today? The Lord will build this church and multiply it for his work and his church to be the most effective it can be. We need to be generous with our experience, with our time, and with our authority. Teams and roles will be multiplied when you equip, empower, and encourage new people to take on these tasks and roles. Don't let pride and insecurity steal from your effectiveness in multiplication. Number 6, beware of the golden calf. Beware of the golden calf. And there may be more than one golden calf. There may be golden calves in your church. Golden calves are, of course, the idols that we or others in the church body are worshiping and letting take precedence over the kingdom of God. And they're awkward. They get in the way. I'm trying to look at Brandon here, and every once in a while, if I'm step back, there's a big pillar in the way. And I can't see him because there's a pillar in the way. And you have to accommodate that pillar. That pillar's like a golden calf. We have to work around it. Sometimes pillars come with golden calves come with plaques on them, donated in memory of. And you're forever going to be working around that item in your church. If the pulpit is always here and never gets touched, never gets moved, or it was donated by a specific family and that family is still in the church, how do you get rid of that pulpit? It's a golden calf. Don't have golden calves, because you'll forever be working around them. You'll be accommodating them in everything you do. Every time this room is set up, we have to accommodate for all of these pillars. Every time. And yes, these are structural, and they're needed. Okay? Very helpful for the function of the church. However, there are going to be things that can be moved, that can be donated to somewhere else where they really need a pulpit, just like the one that's here, and we have an extra one, but because there's this plaque on it, we can't get rid of it because they'll be offended. Right? Lots of different things can be golden calves, and as the leaders in our church, we need to be deliberate about not letting them creep into the church. The longer our churches exist, the more likely golden calves will creep in. Once you let something in that church, how do you honor the family that donated it, right? How do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of golden calves? Prayerfully. Prayerfully. And it's also helpful if there's another huge transition. Like, well, we're going through an enormous building phase. Don't renovate your auditorium just to get rid of the pulpit, by the way. But we did renovate our auditorium, and we took advantage of that time to make some significant changes. Did we hear complaining when we made those changes? Yes. But you know what? Those people didn't leave the church. They complained once or twice, and then that was it. That was it for the golden calf for them. We painted the roof black. Oh, my goodness. How could you dare paint the roof black in the sanctuary? It's the color of death. You can't say that in Africa. That truth doesn't context well there, does it? Because that's not true. It's just a color. It's just a room, guys. It's just paint. It's all about glorifying God. It's just a color. It's not a big deal. So even if the family that donated that thing is still in your congregation, are they still in town? Are their friends still in your church, right? Those are all things to be considering. Until it's gone, you're serving it instead of it serving the church. is 10 a.m. on Sunday morning the sacred time, and you cannot change the service time to another time. If so, you can't go to multiple services. You can't teach twice and reach twice as many people because 10 o'clock is the sacred hour. That's a golden calf. Is there a church member that you won't stand up to? And they're running the church just as much, if not more so, than the lead pastor. If so, they're a golden calf. Is the Christian school that's associated with your church bleeding volunteers and the church accounts empty, but everyone is afraid to ask, even bring it up? Should this really be kept around, guys? A golden calf is anything that you're accommodating that is not an expressed value in your church. People are valuable, yes. But is that table valuable in the life of your church? Is there something that is prohibited from even being brought up in a meeting? If so, that's a golden calf. If something has more emotional value than spiritual purpose, it's a golden calf, or it's on its way to being a golden calf. And once it is a golden calf, you have to work around it as long as it's there. To get rid of them, do it prayerfully and do it around seasons of transition. But do it prayerfully. Now, I want to share a few areas quickly that by God's grace, he's used us to be intentional at multiplying. And I'll share a couple gems along the way. Number one, we have a huge volunteer contingent at our church. We have a church of about 400 people, and we have 140 volunteers. It's amazing. It's amazing. About 230, 240 people on a Sunday, and we have about 130 volunteers, with some serving in more than one role. We're successful at this because, as I already mentioned, we really push our home groups, our life groups, as a discipling tool, and we also really push our teams as a discipling tool. If you're not connected, it's because you're not serving and you're not in a life group. If you don't feel like this is where you're setting roots, it's because you're not connected and you're not serving. And if someone is in your church that doesn't fit any one of your serve teams, make a new one. Make a new serve team for them. That's okay. You can do that. It's not just the 12 that you started with, or that were started in 1996 and are going to be there until God calls us all home. You can make new teams. Number two is elders. Don't be in a rush to promote people to important roles. This is an area where harmony is absolutely essential. It's better to have the role vacant than to put the wrong person in. But when the right people are there and available, put them in. Don't rush just because, but don't drag your feet either. It's easy to get someone onto the boat, but once they're on the boat in the middle of the ocean, how do you get them off? They're on the boat, but how do you get them off if they're not the right person for it? We just doubled our eldership team from 2 to 4 last month, and it's awesome. The other two elders that we put on are here at the conference, and I'm so happy. I couldn't be a happier pastor, honestly. It's so good. But if you put the wrong person into eldership, it is a messy situation. Number three is life group leaders. So this is, I've talked about this, hinted at this a few times. Here we're finally going to talk about it. So we had to adapt in order to get the results that we wanted. The way it had been communicated for a number of years, and it was communicated when I came on as lead pastor, was, well, who's your number two? Who's the person that you rely on when you are storm-stayed, or when you are out of town, you can't make it because of a doctor's appointment or whatever? Who's the person that you have lead your home group when you are away and unable to make it? That's the person that we're going to invest in, that we want to see to start a new life group. And so we did that for a number of years. And so since 2018 to now, we started a whole 2 groups by that form of multiplication. 2 groups in 5 years, that's not very good multiplication. And so I had to really look at how we were doing this and pray into it, ask God, what's a better way this is not the good way. This is not the best way. It can't be the best way. I've heard of many churches reproducing home groups way faster than this. This is hardly addition, definitely not multiplication. And so I looked at our life groups and, well, that's a great format. Life groups are a great format. Well, why, Mike, why don't you just lead a life group on leading life groups? Of course. Why don't I just do that? And so this month, just October, we started. October 2nd was our first time. And we're going to have 5 sessions. 2 in October, 2 in November, 1 in December. And I invited 10 couples to come and to be part of this group. And I told them absolutely everything that it was going to be about. This is about becoming future life group leaders here at Living Hope. And I want to equip you. And I want to make sure that you understand the culture of life groups. And I want you to experience it. And I want you, hopefully, eventually, to be leading your own life group. I contacted 10 couples and 9 said yes. The only couple that said no is because we just can't right now, Pastor. Maybe next time. They just didn't have the time to give to that. And so that's amazing. By the end, or by December 6th, will be our last meeting. And so by January, if I have 2 of those 9 couples leading life groups, starting life groups, then that will be just as successful as the previous 5 years. In 5 sessions, I've multiplied what I've done in 5 years. I don't expect all of them to start life groups in January, but if just 2 do, I've multiplied my effectiveness. Closing thoughts. You likely at least have a process for onboarding church members, which is great. But having a process and all the other things that I've talked about will help you keep new and current church members, because it demonstrates that you care about their gifts, about their time, about their potential in the kingdom. You don't have to be continually experiencing turnover on your teams, a revolving door in your church membership, or on staff. Instead, be deliberately multiplying the skills, traits, characteristics, leaders. Be developing the kingdom of God and multiplying the kingdom of God in others. So just like I said at the beginning, be what you want to see. Last thing I want you to take away from this is you can't give what you won't live. You can't multiply what you don't have. You can't multiply the kingdom of God if you aren't pursuing the kingdom of God. You can't foster godly practices in other people's lives if you aren't first fostering them in your own life. You can't sow the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit in others' lives if you don't have them to sow yourself. You can't give what you won't live. Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of his prophetic word. He did not see it multiply. Yet, the prophecy still came true. He laid the foundation for future generations. So just like you may not see the fruit of multiplication in your time, pass off a firm foundation so that subsequent generations can see it. How many do you need? 2. You only need 2. You don't need a room full of people. You don't need 400 people to multiply. You need 2. You need 2. Don't despise small beginnings. If you have 1 other person, you can multiply your ministry. If you and your spouse have 1 other couple, you can multiply your ministry. You simply need to be intentional in your multiplication. In the last 10 minutes, were there any questions that you guys wrote down? Anything you want to further discuss? And I'll run around with the microphone so we can get it on the recording.
I really like the relationship versus responsibility aspect of leading a ministry. Particularly if some ministries are more practical base, like if you're in a tech one or something like that, it's really easy to get focused on just responsibilities. So are there any kind of tips or ideas or things you'd have for kind of shifting that and injecting more opportunities for a relationship?
Great question. I'm still learning that one, to be honest. Like I said, I definitely dropped the ball there during COVID, asking just a lot of questions and then ask follow-up questions from those questions. How's your family? Good. How about your family back home? Most people in Estevan aren't from Estevan. And so their immediate family, they answer the first question. What about your family back home in Nigeria? What about your family back home in Montreal or in Calgary? What about the rest of your family? How are they doing? How can I pray for them? Pray for them, pray with them is one way. Asking follow-up questions is another. Be genuinely interested in them. Take them out for coffee with no agenda. No agenda. And tell them, I want to go for coffee, but I don't have anything to talk about. I just want to be with you. I just want to spend time with you. I was told during the COVID years, you only ever invite us for lunch when you have something you need to talk to us about. Ouch. So that means I need to take them out for lunch when I don't have anything to talk to them about and just catch up with them, see how they are doing. Any other questions?
I can. We can use this mic. You can stay on stage. Thank you.
You had mentioned about like if there's someone who doesn't fit on a team, you might create another team for them or another service team. So how do you prevent a golden calf then from being developed from that? Because we don't want to just like bow down to them and be like, okay, you don't fit on this team, so we'll just create you a new team. So how would you kind of balance that? Because obviously if they can't fit with one team, but you don't want to just create a new team for them just to make them happy?
Yeah, so you can't cater to them if they're just being lazy. Absolutely. If they're just not putting in the effort, but you know that they're gifted in that area, just encourage them. You need to. That I think that is an area where you need to be investing more in relationship. You need to be showing them how to demonstrate the kingdom of the character of the kingdom, right? They need more one-on-one time to understand what expectations are, how to properly fulfill those responsibilities. Hey, are you checking in with your team members? Well, no. Did you train them? Well, no. Okay, well, let's train them. Let's train them and let's check in with them. Let's see how they're doing. Let's oversee what they're doing, how they're doing it. And we can, if at that point you recognize they're still just not the right fit, then it is a hard conversation. But they know it. They know they're not a right fit. They know that they aren't doing well, and they're frustrated too. And so say, well, you know what? Maybe this isn't the best team for you, but I'd like to find the best team for you. I want to see you successful in your ministry, in the team that you're leading, whichever team that might be. And so if that means that we try out 3 or 4 other teams or other ministries before we figure out the one that's best for you, for the moment, then that's fine. I'm okay with that because I believe in you as a leader. I think you're going to be a great leader of whatever team is your best fit. You're going to do a great job, and I believe in you. And so just encourage them. You walk it through with them. It may take some time, and it may take some hard conversations, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Any others?
Just curious, you mentioned life groups is like a big part of your church, your congregation, and like hearing about the growth in like small town of Estevan of like 200 plus people, that's quite amazing. But I'm just curious on like what advice you would give to like encourage life group participation for a church. Because like not to put numbers or put a number game on it and stuff, but like a lot of our church is not really currently engaged in our life groups. Like it's quite small. But it's still large, but I'm just curious on your advice on what would encourage life group participation.
Well, that all starts from the top down. You have to be promoting it every chance you can. It won't happen organically. People want it to happen organically, but it won't happen organically. You have to be communicating it. You have to be giving opportunities for it to happen. And if that means that you're leading more than one group throughout the week so that they're established and established properly, obviously you don't want to burn yourself out, but you have to create the opportunity, and you have to be multiplying those leaders. If you're not producing those life group leaders, then you're not going to have the groups for people to go to. So one thing that I've recognized is that, which was the point of, don't worry about personality, right? It's not about, you can't worry and be, scrutiny is the enemy of multiplication. That was the point. Don't be so scrutinized. Don't look at them with the lens of, well, they don't have their masters in divinity, and so how can I put them in charge of a life group? Well, do they love God? Do they love people? Do they love the Word of God? Do they want to learn? Yeah? Good. Put them in. Put them in. And so sometimes scrutiny is the enemy of growth. Sometimes it's that it's just not communicated and it's not promoted enough. And sometimes you guys are in Saskatoon, and so maybe the people are traveling from far distances. And one way that we have seen some life groups really grow is by having them not in Estevan. Got a bunch of people coming from the east? Okay, we'll have a life group out east. You have a bunch of people coming from the west? Have a life group out west that they can go to. You have a bunch of people that have young families, a bunch of single moms that are at home, have an online group. We have Zoom at our fingertips. We can use Zoom to have life groups because some people can't leave their house in the evenings. Babysitters aren't cheap. And so maybe that's a way that you can have more life groups is online groups. You can still have fellowship and community online. Any other questions? Do your groups meet continuously is the question. Great question. No, they don't. They take a break over the summer. Estevan's not really a vacation destination. And so we break throughout the summer. As the weather is getting nicer and as people are outside more often, so May to June, if there's a group going in June, that is unusual. So sometime in April or May, we wind down the groups, depending on when their group naturally finishes their sessions. And then we start again in September. So September through December, we take a break for Christmas, and then January through April or May. Good question. Yeah.
One more minute? Thanks, Vijay.
Yeah, we'll do that. One more.
Okay. I was just going to ask you, kind of piggybacking on this gentleman back here, his question about having issue with someone serving. Is there, okay, so I'm looking at myself first, right? If we're not living it, if we can't, you know, we can't give it. So I went up and I got the connected. I need to get more connected. So, but, and again, the person that's leading a ministry in our church is, like, I look at them, the offense, right? Mm. Almost all of those would be huge in their life, and that's creating havoc. It surfaces in how they lead the people that they're leading. Is there a time where, just to give some texture to it, in summertime, I asked the person if they wanted some to take the summer off, and I'll fill in for them, and just take that kind of break and focus on your own life, right? And they say, why, have I done something wrong? I feel like I'm being reprimanded. So is there a time when it is appropriate to ask someone to step down from leading to take some time off because we see so many issues in their life that they're not dealing with? And, of course, it's not a spiritual shepherding role they're in. It's more of a task-oriented serving.
Yes. Yes, there are going to be times in which you do have to get somebody out of a role and maybe not transition them to a different role, but they just need to be they need to step down for a time to make sure that, yeah, like you said, they're connected properly, that they aren't giving into offenses. If they aren't keeping up to date with God and with what God is asking them, then they're going to become a toxic person, and you cannot have toxic people in leadership. They need to be asked to step down, and maybe that group just isn't going until a healthy leader is in place. It's better, again, to not have that person in leadership if they're not in the right place, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Yeah, that's a hard call. I know. I hate those kind of conversations in situations, but they're just going to keep starting fires that you're going to have to put out, and you're not a firefighter, you're a pastor. And so you have to pastor the whole flock, which means taking that person out in a gracious and gentle and very sensitive way and helping to restore them back into ministry. Give them a goal. I want to see you back in ministry. Let's get these few things in place first. Once these are back in place, I'd love to see you in ministry. But right now, as it stands, you're not healthy enough to be leading a group. But I believe in you. Yeah. Great question. Our time is up and the lunch is ready. And so I want to thank you so much for coming, and I pray that you got a few gems that you can take back with you and help to multiply your ministry. God bless you.